Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
All right, well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all. Hope you had a good week. I had a wonderful week out at the EFCA Theology Conference this past week. It was such a blessing to be there, to get filled up, and then also to connect with some wonderful EFCA pastor friends. It was a tiring week, but it was a good week. So you'd think that the sermon may just be a little shorter, but I'm all built up into and I'm jazzed, so that probably means a little longer. We'll see what happens. I'm not sure. All right, hey, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. This morning we are going to be in verses 1 through 5. So we're going to read in the beginning, but we're actually going to look at just verses 1 through 4. Jonah 3, 1 through 5 is where we are. This morning we are picking things back up with our study in the book of Jonah. If you don't have it bookmarked in your Bible, Jonah is in the Old Testament. It's near the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. It's a small book containing only 4 chapters. It's in between Obadiah and Micah. If you're still searching for it, you'll find it there. Now, when we introduced the book of Jonah several weeks ago, we found out a few things that I want to remind us of as we get back going in this book. So Jonah is very likely the one who wrote down the contents that we find in this short little book, although God did inspire it. That's what we believe. We believe 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by the Lord. But when we say Jonah was the author, all we're saying is that the Lord inspired Jonah to be the one who put ink to paper. So Jonah was likely the one who authored this account. Also, Jonah probably lived between the dates of 786 BC, 746 BC, so a really long time ago. And we also discovered that Jonah made a brief appearance in 2 Kings 14:25. That's the other place where he appears in the Old Testament. A lot of people don't know that. So 2 Kings 14:25 is where he makes that other appearance. Now, as you likely recall, Jonah is a unique book that forces us to look within. Jonah sort of acts like a mirror. In fact, all of Scripture acts like a mirror. It's meant and intended to cause us to think about our lives and the way that we speak and the way that we act and the way that we worship. But Jonah, in a particular way, seems like it's a very clear mirror. It really, in a powerful way, forces us to look within. Jonah is filled with a whole lot of irony that, again, is intended to make you and I, the reader, think, to ponder certain questions, such as, do we really, truly understand the depths and the power of God's mercy? Well, I know we like to talk about God's mercy, we like to sing about God's mercy, those are all good things, but do we really, truly understand how powerful it truly is? Other questions that we might think about as we ponder the contents of Jonah: how are we going to respond when God extends His mercy to people that we dislike? It's going to happen. Do we personally enjoy God's mercy for ourselves but want it withheld from others? These are things that we need to think about. You see, while Jonah is very short and memorable, its message is very powerful and enduring. Now, because we've spent 2 weeks outside of the book of Jonah, I want to get us caught back up contextually. Now, at the start of the narrative, we know that God calls out to the prophet that's named Jonah and gives Jonah what seems like a very simple command. Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach. Well, again, this shouldn't be a big deal for someone who calls themselves a prophet of God. You see, when true prophets hear the voice of the Lord, they normally obey. That's the pattern in the Old Testament. God speaks, prophet hears, prophet does what God says. But as we found out, not so with Jonah. So Jonah is disturbed, greatly disturbed, by God's command to go to Nineveh. So rather than obeying, what Jonah does is he attempts to run from God's presence, which of course we know can't be done, but Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, attempts to do this very thing. He wants to get out of God's presence. So what Jonah does is he hops on a boat headed for Tarshish. Tarshish is actually in the opposite direction of Nineveh. So Jonah doesn't even try to pretend like he's going to obey. He doesn't even say, well, I'll kind of pick kind of a general direction that Nineveh is in and go that way. No, he just says, I'm going in the exact opposite direction of where Nineveh Nineveh is. So he hops on this boat to Tarshish, the opposite direction of Nineveh, and what God does is God sends the rod of discipline. God doesn't allow the prophet, Jonah, to get away with his rebellion, and so God sends the rod of a storm, and rather than repenting, which you think the prophet would do, right? He's rebelled against the Lord, he's gone in the opposite direction, God sends the rod of a storm. You think that you'd read in the text that Jonah dropped to his knees, and he begged the Lord for mercy and said, God, I'm so sorry for my rebellion, but that's not what happens. Instead, what happens is it appears as though Jonah wants death. It appears as though Jonah is saying, look, I would rather die than ever obey the voice of the Lord and go to Nineveh and preach. And so he tells the sailors that he's with on this storm, or excuse me, on this boat in the middle of this storm. He says, look, if you want the storm to stop, what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to throw me overboard. Well, they do that. They throw him overboard into the water and the storm stops. But in mercy, as Jonah is sinking in the sea and he's this close to death, God sends a great fish to swallow him up. Again, this is God's mercy to save the life of a very rebellious prophet. Now, Jonah chapter 2 is the prayer of Jonah while sitting inside the belly of the fish. It's a prayer filled with a lot of good things, so we don't want to just constantly hammer Jonah. There's a lot of good things in his prayer. He praises the Lord. There's a ton of gratitude in him for God saving him from death, but shockingly, the thing that's missing in Jonah's prayer of chapter 2 is clear confession and repentance. Now, I would argue in Jonah chapter 2, while he's praying from the belly of the fish, nowhere do you see Jonah very clearly saying, God, again, I am sorry, and if you would just be merciful to allow this fish to spit me back up onto dry land, I promise I'm going to obey your voice and I'm going to go to Nineveh. You don't read that in his prayer. And I think this indicates to us that while Jonah certainly gets some right, I don't want to discount that, he's getting some things right, well, his heart is still very hard. Now, as we approach the end of chapter 2, what we read is that the giant fish ends up vomiting Jonah back onto the land. Now, as we approach the second half of the narrative where we find ourselves today, right in the middle of the book, the first part of chapter 3, we're left wondering, what is God going to do? How will God respond? You see, God spared Jonah's life even though Jonah had been prideful, disobedient, and rebellious. So what's the Lord going to do now? Is he going to abandon Jonah? Will God call another prophet who's going to obey his voice? Well, amazingly today we learn that God's mercy extends so far that it even gives second chances. Today what we're going to do as we look at the first part of chapter 3 is we're going to encounter more mercy to Jonah. He doesn't deserve an ounce of it. More mercy to Jonah along with lessons, more lessons on what God's mercy actually is. We'll find today that God's mercy is grounded in his sovereignty, and we'll also find for you and I in a practical sense that God's mercy, when it's received by us, actually fuels us to live lives of obedience to God's word. So here's how I would word the main point this morning. God's sovereign mercy reaches into the depths of our failure to patiently offer us even more mercy. So let's turn our attention to the text. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Again, we're going to primarily discuss the first four verses, but I want to read through verse 5. So Jonah 3, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, once again, we thank you for this morning and the wonderful blessing it is to be together as family in Christ. Father, we ask today as we turn our attention to the text that's before us that you'd be at work graciously and mercifully by the power of your Holy Spirit to meet us where we are at. Remind us once again of the power of your mercy that's available in Christ. Lord, remind us once again of your unchanging character. God, remind us once again this morning of how powerful you truly are. Give us eyes to see and soften our hearts, we ask. Lord, as we pray often on Sunday mornings, we do ask that you would be pleased to challenge us where we need it. and that you'd encourage hearts where it's needed, that you'd rebuke us where we need it. Father, we pray that you'd have your will among us here today for your glory and our good. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said together, amen. So this morning, I want to begin by considering the mercy, the even more mercy that's extended Jonah's way. Jonah gets a second chance, and I think we can all agree this morning that second chances are a good thing. They're a desirable thing. Now, I'm not a huge movie buff, but on my great movie list is the movie Field of Dreams. How many of us have seen Field of Dreams, okay? All right, so there's still some of you that haven't seen it. It's like 35 years old. You got to see Field of Dreams, all right? So it's starring Kevin Costner. The movie is about a farmer named Ray Kinsella who is mysteriously led to build a baseball field in the middle of his cornfield. Now, even if you haven't seen the movie, you know, right? If you build it, they will come, right? So he hears the whisper from heaven, and if you heard a whisper from heaven, you'd probably obey as well. So he hears the whisper, he builds this baseball field in the middle of his cornfield, and as he builds this baseball field, baseball legends of the past come out of the corn to play. Well, at the very end of the movie, one of these baseball ghosts is Ray's dad, John. John Kinsella comes out of the corn to play. Now, the reason this matters is because Ray and his dad had a falling out, a terrible falling out. In the middle of the movie, it's actually revealed that their very last interaction went very bad. There was an argument, there were terrible things that were said, and they just parted ways, never to see each other again. You see, sometime after the argument, with the hurtful words that were said, Ray's dad passed away. So Ray never had a chance to make things right with his dad. Well, this sets everything up for one of the most moving scenes, I would say, in all of movie history. This is one of those scenes where every dad, like, I don't care who you are or how tough you think you are, when you see this part in the movie, everyone's like, oh, I got something in my eye here. Like, every time. It happens to me every time. I've seen the movie 100 times, and I still tear up when I see this. So as Ray is stunned at the opportunity to interact with his father once again, their conversation ends, and John shakes Ray's hand. So John Kinsella shakes his dad, Ray Kinsella's hand, and John begins to walk back to the corn to disappear. But as John is walking away, Ray looks at his father and with a choked up voice asks, hey, Dad, do you want to have a catch? And John turns around and replies, I'd like that. Now, there's a whole lot that we can mention that makes this scene so moving. One being the longing for children to connect with their father. I think one of the main contributors to the downfall of our society is, in fact, the lack of fatherhood. That's a sermon for another day, but it's a point that needs to be made. The other thing that makes this scene, I think, so special is the second chance. You see, Ray gets a second chance to bond with his dad. Like, they had this terrible argument, they insulted one another, they parted ways, and then Ray's dad dies. But here he gets this second chance to play catch with his dad, to bond with his father. It's a dream come true. Church, whenever a second chance is received, I think, again, we can all agree, it's a special occasion. It's something to be desired. You see, in our text this morning, there's a second chance given to a rebellious prophet who doesn't deserve it at all. Look again at the wording of verse 1 of our text. Jonah 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the prophet, a second time. Now think about where Jonah's heart is at. Again, we've mentioned it many times, but we know this. I mean, he's rebellious. He is unrepentant. And even though he prays God for saving him from almost certain death, Jonah still appears to believe that his hatred for the Ninevites is absolutely justified. Jonah loves mercy. And we'll see this in chapter 4. He loves mercy when it's extended to him, but he doesn't love mercy when it's extended to people that he hates. So how could it be that God would not just allow Jonah to die inside the belly of the fish? How could it be that God wouldn't just relieve Jonah of his prophet duties? Why wouldn't God just say, you know what? Like, I don't need you, Jonah. Like, I got a lot of other people who will obey my voices, so I'm done with you. I'm moving to another man. Well, church, the reason is God is more merciful than we can imagine. I want to say that one more time because I really want you to think on that. God is more merciful than you and I can even imagine. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Church, as we think on God's mercy to give second chances, We can likely, this morning, remember our very own stories. We can remember God's mercy extended to us. Not only is the Bible filled with all kinds of examples of second chance mercy, examples like Samson, who was far from perfect, but at the very end of his life, as he's chained up by the Philistines, he cries out to God, and he doesn't deserve it, but God answers him. Or how about David, who failed miserably as an adulterer and a murderer, but God didn't abandon him? Or even Peter, who denied Jesus, denied ever knowing him 3 times. Yet God uses him mightily in the beginning of the early church, one of the pillars of the early church. Church, not only does the Bible contain second chance mercy that we can read about, but our stories do as well. My story is about second chance mercy. Your story is about second chance mercy. Again, take a moment and think, has God given you second chance mercy? I know the answer. Yes. Yes, he absolutely has. Maybe you failed to step as God was leading you. You knew God was pointing you in this direction. You needed to take a step. Maybe it was to share the gospel with somebody or to do something that appeared to be radical. And you knew the Lord was leading you in this direction, but you just didn't do it because you were afraid. Well, God didn't throw you away. He didn't say, you know what, I'm done. No, he gave you more opportunity. Maybe you failed to love your spouse well, as the Bible commands. Husbands, maybe you failed to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, maybe you failed to respect your husband the way the Bible tells you to. But God didn't throw you away. He didn't crumple you up and say, I'm done because you failed. No, he gave you another opportunity. He worked to restore that relationship. Or maybe you sinned greatly. Maybe you're like the prophet Jonah. At some point in your life, you just flat out rebelled. It was willing. You knew what you were doing. You said, I don't want to obey. You shook your fist at God and said, I'll do what's right in my own eyes. But God, in his mercy, forgave you. Forgave you of your shaking the fist at God and restored you. Whatever the case may be, second chance mercy is the character of our God, isn't it? Second chance mercy, even third chance mercy, even fourth chance mercy. Like, God is a God of mercy. The encouragement here would be that when we fail, like when we don't do as God is calling us to do, the answer isn't to run from God. The answer isn't to get as far away from him as possible. The answer isn't to pull a Jonah and try to get away from the presence of God. The answer is to run to God. To run to God and even quote Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. You run and you say, the steadfast Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You run to the Lord when you fail. You don't run away. So seek the Lord when you fail. Now, what we see in our text, back to the book of Jonah, what we see is Jonah's getting this second chance, and as he gets this second chance from God, I think we learn more about God's mercy. What characterizes it? And the first thing that we learn as we consider God's mercy this morning is that God's mercy is grounded in his sovereignty. God's mercy is grounded in his sovereignty. Look at what it says in verse 2. These are God's words to Jonah. God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, I think it's really important to note that God's command here in chapter 3, verse 2, is virtually unchanged from the command that we read way back in chapter 1. So in Jonah 1, God commanded Jonah to go preach in an incredibly wicked nation. Jonah wants no part of this. His actions indicate that he thinks God is wrong on this. You see, if Jonah could have a meeting with God, I believe that Jonah would attempt to argue his case. He'd likely say, Lord, like, I think I need to remind you of a few things. Your enemies don't deserve mercy. God, have you forgotten here? Nineveh is our enemies, and they're evil. I mean, they flay people alive. They bury people up to their neck in the sand so that they will die in the hot sun and get their eyes pecked out by vultures. Nineveh's evil. They don't deserve any mercy. Church, I think if Jonah could change God's mind, he would try to do it. Which really, I think, speaks to the human condition. It speaks to our own tendencies. How often do you and I try to do this very kind of thing? And we try to play God. We've all been guilty of it. How often have we played the game of second-guessing the Lord? How many times have we made ourselves out to be more moral than God? More times than we'd like to admit, right? I think this is actually one of the things that we can fall into, where we're maybe reading a passage in the Bible, maybe out of the book of Joshua, where God commands the Israelites to go and conquer a nation, conquer a people, and to kill everybody. And we've all read that at some point or another and thought, yikes, God, that's not a good way to do that. Like, I have a better way. You should have maybe listened to my ideas on that one, because I think that you failed. We've all kind of put ourselves in this position at some point or another where we've made ourselves morally superior to the God of the universe. Again, the reality is, in pride, we've all done this. Now, maybe you didn't verbalize it. Maybe you didn't go out and shout it to everybody that you know, but we've done it internally, right? Like, you've read the Bible and you've done this kind of thing. You see, as I think on this, the scripture that comes to my mind is the story of Job. Many of us know the story of Job. If you recall, Job was a very righteous man who worshiped the Lord. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. In the early portion of the book, Satan comes before God and he tells God, he says, look, Job only loves you because you've blessed him. You've blessed him so much. That's why he serves you. That's why he worships you. Take away your blessing and he won't worship you. Well, God eventually allows some harm to come upon Job, but in it all, his life is to be spared. Now, terrible things happen to Job, hard for us to even imagine. His family dies, his business is destroyed, he's terribly diseased with boils all over his body. I mean, his circumstances go bad really, really quickly. And so the majority of the book is actually Job wanting to take God to court. He wants to have his day with the Lord. See, Job feels as though his circumstances are lacking in justice. Job wants to make his case before God. God, listen, I know you're God of the universe and you created everything, but you're wrong on this one. I'm right, you're wrong. All this thing that happened to me is injustice. God, you messed up. That's what he wants to do. Now, the end of the account actually makes the point that I think we're learning in Jonah. Listen to God's reply to Job in Job 38, 1 through 4. So Job's already argued his case, right? He's argued with his friends. He's trying to make the point, I'm right. This is injustice. Listen to how God responds to Job in Job 38. Job 38, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what God says. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Interesting. Seems like God is saying, all right, Job, you're going to put your big boy pants on and we're going to have a talk face to face here. Where were you, Job? Like, you're so wise. You think you know so much. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you, Job, when I told the ocean it could only come so far? Job, where were you when I created the sun? Job, where were you? Tell me what it was like. What is God doing here? Totally humbling Job. Job thinks he's right. He thinks God is wrong, and God is putting Job in his place. After all this, listen to how Job replies to the Lord. He doesn't continue to argue, by the way. He doesn't continue to say, no, wait a second. I know that you're God, but I'm still right. After God speaks, listen to what Job says. Job 42, 1 through 3. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. What does Job do? I shouldn't have spoke. I shouldn't have said anything. Like, yeah, my circumstances are tough and they're hard, but God, you are God, and I am not. You see, one of the lessons Job receives here is that God is sovereign. God is powerful. And again, the reason I bring all this up is because I believe Jonah receives a very similar lesson. After the giant fish pukes him up back onto the land, maybe Jonah is hoping that God has shifted in his position a little bit. Now, this is a lot of conjecture. This is just Pastor Derek's mind going a little bit. But my guess here is that after Jonah's puked back up onto the land, Jonah's hoping, he's crossing his fingers, maybe this Nineveh stuff is just going to go away. It's just going to disappear. Maybe the Lord will just forget about it and he'll move on to something else. Or Jonah can really hope, he can really cross his fingers. Maybe, just maybe, God will simply declare, you know what, Jonah, Nineveh's getting destroyed. Their destruction's coming. And in that, Jonah would rejoice. Well, whatever Jonah may be wishing here, in this case, his wishes do not come true. You see, regardless of how Jonah feels, the command of God remains. Church, just like chapter 1, almost verbatim. You can check it out if you want. You can see the command in chapter 1, the command in chapter 3, almost verbatim. Here in our text today, God repeats the command to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh. You're going to go to Nineveh, and you are going to preach. You see, the lesson is that God is sovereign, and his mercy is free to go as he desires for it to go. His mercy is free for it to go wherever he tells it to go. Now, I realize that many of us here this morning like to think that our wills are absolutely perfectly free all the time. But just a small amount of consideration, I think, proves this to be false. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that we're not free to a degree. We all have freedom to a degree. I'm not saying we're robots, right? We're just programmed and we do this. I'm not saying that. We all have freedom to a degree, but you got to understand, no human being is perfectly free. And many of the things that influence our decision-making are totally outside of our control. For instance, you didn't choose when you'd be born. You didn't choose where you'd be born. You didn't choose who your parents would be. You didn't choose your ethnicity. You didn't choose any of these things. Acts 17, 26 puts it this way. And he, that is God, made from one man every nation from mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Listen, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So do you see how we're not as free as maybe we'd like to think we are? I mean, there's a lot outside of our control that influences our decision-making. But church, in contrast, God is perfectly free. He's not influenced like we are. Like, he doesn't have some kind of like special counsel that's outside of heaven that he's bound to. He didn't sign some contract that we're not aware of, and he just has to do that because he's influenced by some authority outside of himself. No, God isn't influenced like you and I. He's perfectly free. He's perfectly free, which means that it's so much sweeter when he extends his mercy. If you and I, sinful human beings, are going to extend mercy, well, we have influences from the outside that help determine where that mercy goes, don't we? Right? I mean, like, you might, I hope you wouldn't, and I hope I wouldn't, but you might tend to be more merciful to somebody who can bless you. Well, I'll be merciful to my rich uncle, even though he really messed up because he's rich and, you know, I'm in the will, and so I don't want to mess any of that up. So I'll give him mercy, but someone who can't get you anything, like they can't serve you, they can't help you, they can't benefit you, you might not give them mercy. Now, again, I hope we don't act like that, but do you see how we can do that? We're influenced from the outside. The point I'm making here is simply this. I'm saying that God extends mercy according to his sovereign will. He's not influenced outside. There's nothing putting pressure on him. He's God, and he's God alone. This ought to be reason for praise, but I know the question that stirs up in our minds and our hearts. It's the question right out of Romans chapter 9. Right? We say, well, wait a second. I mean, you're telling me God's mercy just sovereignly goes where he decides? That sounds like injustice. That sounds like it's not fair. And Romans chapter 9 would actually address the complaint. Romans chapter 9 would, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit, would just say, look, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Will the creation talk back to the Creator? Why is it this way? In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 9:15, he simply says, God will have mercy on whom he has mercy. He will have compassion on whom he has compassion. Church, God is sovereign in the extension of his mercy. And that's what we learn here from Jonah. So mercy is about sovereignty. And as we close this morning, we're actually going to get practical. Because as God's mercy is sovereignly extended to folks like you and I here this morning, it ought to do something on the inside of us. Like, I don't think these are things just for you and I to ponder and to think about and have big, long debates about and theological discussion. Those are all good things, but it actually ought to do something on the inside of you and I who are recipients of this sovereign mercy. If you've received his sovereign mercy, it ought to fuel from the inside of you obedience. And this is our last point this morning. Look at Jonah 3, verses 3 through 4. We can see this very thing happening with the prophet Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I have to admit, and if you've been paying any kind of attention throughout this series, you'll know by now, I am not fully convinced that Jonah has made a complete turnaround here. Much of my reasoning is based on what we know about Jonah and how this whole thing concludes. When we get to chapter 4, we are not going to see Jonah rejoicing at Nineveh's repentance. And Nineveh repents, and Jonah's not like, yes, yeah, I'm so happy that they repented. No, that's not what happens. Instead, in chapter 4, we're going to see Jonah pouting that things did not go his way. So I feel like it's fairly safe to assume that Jonah's still not right. He still has some major heart issues. But regardless of all the things happening in Jonah's heart, we just can't deny what we just read here in verses 3 and 4. You see, as Jonah received the same command that he received at the start, this time, rather than running away in a rebellion, what does Jonah do? He obeys the Lord. He obeys the Lord. Now, some will argue that even this obedience is half-hearted. There's a lot of commentaries that will argue in this kind of way. They say that Jonah's message is lazy. It's a lackluster effort. It's overly simplistic. I mean, in this little sermon that he goes and he preaches in Nineveh, I mean, do you notice he doesn't even mention God? Somehow the Ninevites know that they need to repent before God, but he doesn't even mention God at all. It's only a total of 5 words in Hebrew. And you'll also notice that Jonah doesn't have to appear to have any kind of passion. He's not going into Nineveh saying, please, you guys, you got to repent. God's the judge, and you're wicked. And if you don't repent, then destruction's coming your way. There's none of that in here. Instead, Jonah walks into a very evil city and essentially says, hey, guys, 40 days, you're all going to die. And then he just keeps on saying it. 40 days, you're all going to die. Now, again, we can't know for sure if Jonah's message was faithful or not. It could be that this is what God told him to say. Or it could be that what's written down for us in the Bible is simply a summary of what he said. But again, whatever actually happened, one thing is clear. Jonah obeyed, right? You see that? Jonah went to Nineveh. God said, go to Nineveh. Where did Jonah go? He went to Nineveh. God said, you're going to preach in Nineveh, and he goes and he preaches in Nineveh. Church, I don't believe Jonah is driven by any desire to see Nineveh spared. He doesn't want to see Nineveh spared. He wants to see them destroyed. In fact, he's walking through with his fingers behind his back, like really hoping that destruction's going to come. So Jonah isn't driven by a desire to see Nineveh spared. Instead, Jonah is driven to obey because of God's sovereign mercy. And think about what happened earlier. We already detailed it, but just remember. I mean, Jonah was thrown into the sea. He was sinking. He was this close to death. He was fainting away. He was losing consciousness. God, in great mercy, caused a fish to swallow him up to save his life. And then that fish spewed him back up onto the land. Jonah was saved according to God's mercy, and I think this is what's driving Jonah to obey. Not because he wants Nineveh to receive the mercy. He's thankful for mercy that's come to him. And there's a whole lot we could say here at this point, and there's more that we'll discuss as we continue to work through the book. But I want to challenge us this morning on this point. I want us to consider God's sovereign goodness on our very lives. As we spoke about second chances earlier this morning toward the beginning, you've received them. Amen? Amen, right? If you didn't say amen, you're lying, and you'll get a second chance to tell the truth later. We've received second chances. Everybody here has received second chances. As we've touched on God's sovereign hand of mercy, you've been under it. And the question that ought to be stirring up on the inside of us this morning is, how has God's sovereign mercy extended to me? How has it changed me? What's it doing? In other words, as we dwell on God's steadfast love, I could be up here for days and days and days talking about God's love toward me and Jesus, like not abandoning me, like being faithful to me, his patience with me, his mercy. As we dwell on all of this in terms of our very own lives and we recognize God's goodness towards us in Jesus, what is it producing in you? Is it producing transformation? Now, maybe you're here today and times are tough. I know for a lot of us, times are tough. Times can be tough. We know that we'll go through trials and tribulations, difficulties and hardships. That's a normal part of life. But for maybe for some of you here today, you're just struggling. Times are hard and you're struggling to actually recall God's goodness. And that can happen sometime, can't it? Like when you're going through something hard, it can sort of cloud your judgment a little bit and you forget all of God's goodness and you're just thinking about like your present circumstances. Like this is true of all of us. That can happen. Well, if that's you, let me take a moment to remind you of how good God has been to you. Church, we all deserve to be eternally cut off from God and condemned to hell. Everybody. because of our blatant rebellion against the Lord. Every single one of us is guilty of gross rebellion against a holy God. And do you know this morning that God is not obligated or forced, because he's free, to save anybody? You don't have to do it. If God had decided that because of sin, that he was going to condemn everybody to hell, he would still maintain his righteousness and his goodness and his character. Nothing would be compromised in God. He is who he is. So if he decided to enact his justice in that way and say, you know what, this is humanity, they fell, they sinned, this is the reality, they're all condemned to hell, God would still be righteous. But guess what? God freely chose to save. Think about that. He didn't have to. Wasn't forced to. His arm wasn't twisted into it. He freely chose to save. Why? Because it pleased him to do so. So the Father's plan from the very beginning was Jesus to die as our substitute in our place, the righteous one standing in the place of the guilty one, so that the guilty ones could stand before God as righteous ones. God's plan was Jesus to save and to redeem and to forgive. The Bible sums it up perfectly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man might boast. So look, if you are here today and a believer in Jesus, times might be hard, and I'm sorry for that. But I want to remind you, God is still good. God is good. And I know it's tough for some of you to hear that, because times are really hard. And they're really difficult. And you're questioning even what I'm saying, like right now in this moment. But I just want to remind you of the gospel. And I want to remind you of eternity and salvation. And I just want you to remember that even though your circumstances stink, God is good. God has been pleased to extend his sovereign mercy to you through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And even if you're here today as a non-believer, guess what? He's good. He's good to give you another chance. Here you are today, hearing the message once again. Maybe you've heard it 100 times over again, but you're here one more time. And God's giving you one more chance. Now look, you better take that serious, because none of us knows when our days are up. I've said this to you so many times. Like I'm not guaranteed another breath. You're not guaranteed another beat of the heart. Don't take that for granted. If you're here today and you're hearing this, guess what? God's good. And he's giving you one more chance. He's saying, here you go. Here's the truth. Here's the gospel. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe, or are you going to continue to reject? You see, God is full of great mercy to you. And the question is, what will you do with it? What will you allow to happen on the inside of you because of God's mercy? God has been patient. He's given you second chances and third chances and fourth chances, but there might not be a fifth. So think on this. He's gone hard after your soul. How are you allowing these truths to transform you? My encouragement today is that you would use these truths, that you'd ponder God's mercy, the depths and the strength and the power of his mercy towards us in Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't just kind of let it hang out in some sort of cloud where you just discuss and you think and you get intellectual. Those are all nice things, but that you'd really, really like the rubber would meet the road for you. That you say, man, Lord, you've been so merciful to me, and I want that mercy to produce in me. I want it to drive me towards something, to live a life of full obedience. Now, again, I want to say one more time as a warning, don't toy with God's mercy. Let's not play games. God's mercy is not intended for licentiousness. Licentiousness being do whatever you want. Like, I'm free to do whatever I want. He's merciful. And oh, yeah, I mean, I'll have some time on my deathbed where I can repent. Don't play games with God. He's giving you second chances, and he's merciful to do so, and he might be giving you another one here today. Don't play games with his mercy, but instead let his mercy drive you to do the things that he's calling you to do. And I would even say this morning, the things that come easy to you, let his mercy drive you to joyfully obey. But even think on the hard things. Well, what are the hard areas of obedience? Like, allow God's mercy upon your life to drive you to obey in those difficult areas. Do the hard things. Love your spouse the way God has called you to love your spouse. I mean, those of you who've been married for years, and the longer you've been married, you're going to realize that there's times where your spouse just isn't acting in a way that's lovable. But the Bible still commands you to love. Do the hard things. Is his mercy driving you to love your spouse the way that he's called you to? Are you allowing his mercy to drive you to serve and to give and to even forgive? to let go of hurts that have happened to you? Are you allowing his mercy, moms and dads, to drive you to be a better parent who models the goodness of Jesus before your children? Oh, let his mercy drive you to obey. And the Bible tells us in John 14, 15, Jesus says, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love him today, you only love him because of his mercy. So let his mercy drive you to obey. And I want that to sit this morning. I don't have a ton more commentary to give, but I just want that to sit. I want that question just to kind of sit in you and let it stir up the coals of your heart. In a moment, we're going to gather together here, and we're going to sing, his mercy is more, though my sins are many. I mean, his mercy is strong, and I want you to sing it. And I want you to sing it like God has actually done this to you, because I believe that he has. He's extended his mercy to you. And as you sing, think on how his mercy might drive you, fuel you to do as he's commanded. Okay, let's pray, and the worship team is going to come forward, and we're going to sing together of his great mercy. Father, thank you for this morning once again, and the reminder, the continual reminder that we need, that I need, of your mercy, how strong it is, and how deep it is, and how wide it is. And Lord, I confess for myself, and I'm sure for many in this place, that I've had such a limited view of your mercy. I failed to understand it. I failed to comprehend it. God, you are a big God, and you have big mercy in Christ. And so, Father, I pray this morning that as we consider your mercy extended to us, in the way in which you've been good towards us in Jesus Christ, that we would sing, that we would rejoice, that we would praise, but Lord, that it would fuel us, that it would drive us to obey, to do as you've commanded us to do. That our thoughts and our desires, Lord, concerning your mercy, wouldn't just stay here in second service, but Lord, that we leave this place and really aim to allow your goodness to fuel in us actions that glorify you and you alone. Lord, we love you this morning. Please bless our time of singing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for his glory and the good of his people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.